Everyone say old school. And again, I don't apologize today for being old school. I have no apologies whatsoever for being old school, because there are certain things. Now, the scripture that we read was in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, this gentleman whose name means the knowledge of the Lord. And that's very important, because we're going to see today that part of being old school is having the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Both the scripture is very clear on this. And so this gentleman, the knowledge of the Lord, helped repair the old gate. Now, originally the old gate simply meant that the town that the old gate road led out to went to old. Okay, just like the town said last week, the road that leads out behind the bank, we just call it by the name of the road to the town that it's going to. And so but for us today, we're talking about the old gate. And then I read a scripture out of Proverbs 22, verse 28, where he encouraged his son, listen, do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. And we talked last week about the erosion of the landmarks of faith, the erosion of the landmarks of the Bible, and the principles of the Word of God that are being absolutely washed away with society today. And I'm saying, as a church, we have to be the dam that holds back the flood that wants to push away every landmark that we have. And here's what's scary today. There are cracks in the dam. There are cracks in the dam. And how many of you know, when you have that much of a force of water wanting to come through, that when you get a crack and all of a sudden it starts off as just a little trickle, it starts to erode away and the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And as a church, we've got to be able to say, you know what? My Bible says there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is destruction, its end is death. But those who follow after my ways, the narrow way, Jesus said, he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to what? Life. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And there are few. There are few. There's not going to be a whole lot that are going to be joining us in this walk, in this progress of living an old school, biblically honor God life. Now, again, I said there were two fine lines that we had to be careful with. Number one, I don't want to become so old school that I am not movable when it comes to God doing a new thing, or there's a new wave of something that I need to be following. People get in a rut, and they get stuck. Churches get in a rut, and they get stuck in their traditions, and the Lord wants to do a new thing. Can I encourage you today? I love serving the God of the new thing. Because the Lord's mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they're new every morning for us. And so I want to be, if God's birthing something new, for example, I know for a fact a friend of mine lost his job at a church in this city because they did not want him to sing any songs that had been written after 1900. You laugh. He lost his job. He lost his job because he wanted to sing songs in church that had been written after 1900. That's being stuck in a rut. And it just breaks your heart, because you know, God, that song we had during the offering right there, that is a wonderful song that has been birthed out of the Spirit, out of the heart of God, for us to be able to catch an Old Testament truth. I lift my hands to believe again. Listen, church, lifting our hands in church, that's old school. But it's a landmark that I don't want to see removed. We talked about it in our small group Sunday night. When Joshua and them were out in the battlefield, as long as Moses kept his hands raised, they won the victory. When his hands went down, they lost. And we said it was symbolic of plugging into the power of God. What a wonderful truth. And of course, there's all the scriptures in the psalm which talk about worshiping and lifting our hands. It's one way to worship, just one way. But there seems to be a truth that in the Old Testament, that every time a person prayed to the Lord, that they lifted their hands. It's old school, but how many of you know? We can't lose sight of that truth. And again, as I went home last week, driving down the driveway and thinking how good the Lord was, there were so many things I just thought about why I'm old school. You know what? I think, and I want to get back to the place. If some young man wants to court my daughter, they need to come talk to the dad first. Hello? And I said court, not date, because I don't believe in dating. Because dating leads to nothing but trouble. But courting is old school. And I want our daughters and our sons to court. That means when you guys are old enough and you are really ready to say, I'm ready to have a family and have a wife, then you start a relationship with a young lady. Because you're ready for it, mature enough, and you got all the... Because this thing of dating, it will go steady. And then if it doesn't work out, we will break up. And I'll find another one, and we'll go steady, and we'll date. And if it doesn't work out, we'll break up. And then, when they get married, if it doesn't work out, we'll break up. I've seen it over and over and over again. Man, it's just not right. Listen, old school. I need to hear young people talk to adults. I'm not going to do it to our kids today. But this year for me was all about teaching my kids, how do you ask a question to an adult? There's a right way to ask an adult a question. You know what it is? It starts with either the word please or the word may I. It needs to include both. May I please, yada, yada, yada. Please, may I, yada, 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 yada. When I was growing up, old school, we played a stupid game. I don't know who thought of it, but apparently it taught us. We played Mother May I. Right? You know what it was teaching us? To honor and respect our adults. That when we ask them a question in a certain way, may I please, not this, can I do this, can I? And I'm like, can you? That's all. I don't know if you've seen this, Judy, in your classrooms, but the kids can't even ask a question the right way to an adult. They have not been taught the principle of the Word of God to honor your mother and your dad, to honor those who are in authority above you. There's a proper way to address authority. And it's not with this flippant, can I this? Or, no, it's may I please. Or please may I. That's old school Bible. Scripture says that as a man, I'm supposed to honor the woman as a weaker vessel. Are we training and teaching our children this? In our school, every class had a line leader and a door holder. Every class, line leader, door holder. And on certain days, we'd go up to the door, and I saw this little girl getting ready to open the door for the class, and I said, no, I'm sorry, ma'am, not in my class. I said, young girls never open the door for boys. Boys always open the door for young ladies. You guys are looking at me like, what are you talking about? It's called honoring the weaker vessel. The scripture says that we're supposed to do. And it's training our child. I don't do it every time, but let me tell you what, I still open the door for my wife. Everywhere we go. Guys, that's old school, but it's teaching respect. It's teaching these simple values that we've lost as a generation. And of course, you know, what they're seeing was supposed to be, quote, the normal. They're seeing it on the television. It's not normal. A few years ago, we had a president. The president of the United States. I did not have sexual relationships with that woman. Mr. President, according to my Bible, every time you take off your underwear in front of someone of the opposite sex, you are having sexual relationships. Man, I feel bad. I've been waiting 20-something years to say that. I feel so much better. Can you believe the words that were coming out of our president's mouth? Boy, sit up, please. This is old school. We honor God. We take off our hats in church. We sit up. We respect. We don't run in church. You know why we don't run in church? Because this is the house of the Lord. And we honor and we respect the word of the Lord and the house of God. That's what I'm talking about this morning. We have to train. How is this going to happen, though? Train up a child in the way that they should go. Train fathers. Fathers. Everyone say fathers. Ephesians chapter 6. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Come on, dads. We've got to set the example. We've got to walk in it. For Father's Day, we have a great gift for all the dads. We have measuring tapes for all the dads. My wife's like, you need to preach. Are you measuring up? Well, we're not going to go there. But how many of you know? We've got to train this generation. The principles and the truths of the Word of God. These things that, quote, we call old school. And in Job chapter 1, verse 8, if you're there, look in your Bible and let's see what the Lord. And the Lord, as I was praying this week, get up. I love being able to get up early in the morning now and pray and wait before God and not have to just rush off and get into my work position like I used to have to. What a joy it was this week to be able to get up early in the morning and spend time before God praying and seeking Him. And as I was praying and seeking, the Lord immediately said, you want to talk about old school? Let's talk about this man in the Bible called Job. Because Job was old school. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth. He's a blameless and upright man. He is one who reverently fears God. And he abstains from and shuns evil because it is wrong. That's old school. Man, I wish the Lord could say that about me. I hope he does. Have you considered my servant? Let's start with that right there. What do you want to be when you grow up, son? Hopefully we're training our children. The answer? A servant of the Lord. That was the highest, I think, the highest praise that the Lord gave Job on that in that question. Have you considered my servant? Wow. To serve. What does that mean, to serve? That means that you look at other people and say, you know what? I need to reach out. I need to bless them. I need to minister to them. My eyes, this generation is all about what about me? What about me? How can you entertain me? I mean, right now as it is, this is such a visually minded generation. And you've noticed it now. Not only do you have to have a show going on right here, but underneath the show, you need to have headlines and you need to have other information going across the screen at the same time. Why? Because this generation doesn't want just one thing going on. They want, here's the word, we're multitasking. Okay, even if we're just watching TV, we want to be multitasking. Okay? Let me tell you, old school, Mike. Get up and change the channel. You only got two other choices. Mercy. All these things just come running through my mind when I say something like that. Where have we gone, church? Remove not the ancient landmark. When I was growing up, my parents were appalled, and we were just like, oh my gosh, what are they doing to us? And they showed this bra floating in midair, spinning around for the advertising a new product that had just came out. We're like, oh my goodness, they're showing underwear on TV. Floating in the air. Today, Well, glad they got on some underwear. It's incredible. Have you considered my servant, Job, to be a servant of God? To be able to say, my life, my mission is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whatever he calls me to do, wherever I need to go, I'm going to serve. Disciples sure didn't get it, did they? Disciples are walking down the road going, what do you think, John? What do you think, Peter? I'm the greatest. I'm the best. Oh, man, you mean you ain't the best? What are you talking about? You haven't done nothing this week. Look what I did for Jesus. Look what I did for the ministry. Look who I talked to this week. And they're arguing about who's the greatest and who's the greatest. And finally, Jesus has to shut them all up, doesn't he? Listen, guys, you want to know about being great? You want to be great in the kingdom? You want to be the highest and the best? Matthew chapter 20, he says, not so shall it be among you, but whoever wishes to be the greatest among you must be your servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to serve. Serve the Lord. And the psalmist says you need to serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Not so shall it be among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. That's old school. Job was old school. He was a servant of God. When the Lord looks at us today, what does he see? Does he see servants? I hope he does. I hope when he looks at my life, he looks at our ministry, he says, there's a servant of God. And we're going to see later on, there's great blessings that come from being a servant of God and not always wanting to be served. We have to teach our children to be servants. Hello, can I get a better amen from that one? We have to teach our children to be servants and to serve the Lord joyfully and to serve your parents joyfully. There's a great camp that our kids went to last year, Discovery Camp. And one of the things that they encourage parents to do is send your child to Discovery Camp for a week or 2 weeks and let them be an intern here, and we will teach them to serve. And I've heard Pastor Tommy and Miss Rachel so many times say, listen, when they first get here and we hand them a broom, they're like, a broom? Well, yeah, we have a floor that needs to be swept. Or he said, you want to really get a look on their face, hand them a mop. That's old school. But let me tell you what, if we don't train our children to do these things and train them how. Have you considered my servant Job? Number two this morning, have you considered that Job is blameless and upright? Blameless? Now, I don't even want to go there. Blameless. Wow. What a high standard. Blameless. And again, God's not just saying these words because he's trying to lift Job up on the pedestal. Apparently, Job was living this life. And the Lord was wanting to brag on his servant. Have you considered my servant who is blameless and upright? Notice what Psalms 37 says about that. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright man. For the future of that man is peace. Wow. What a blessing it comes from being blameless and upright. The future of that man is peace. A person who lives a life that is upright lives it above board. There's no doubt which side of the fence that person is on. Amen? I mentioned it last week. This world wants to try to tell us there is no black and there is no white. It's all gray. My Bible says that's not quite the case, so is it? That this truth is a discerner of right and wrong. This book tells us about how to live in relationship, how to have a business and to run it according to his standards, and what is right and that which is wrong. It talks about in Solomon, so we're going to read in Proverbs chapter 2, there's so many things he's going to try to tell his son. Listen, if you live your life this way, you're going to save yourself a whole lot of trouble. Everything is above board. There's no doubt and everything is upright. I want everyone to be able to see what's going on because I have nothing to hide, is basically what he's saying. Paul has a very strong warning in Romans chapter 14. Look what he says when it comes to living your life upright. Do not therefore let what seems good to you and okay for you to be considered an evil thing by someone else. In other words, do not give occasions for others to criticize that which is justifiable for you. Here's old school. Never allow your son or your daughter to be in a room with another person of the opposite sex in a closed door situation. And yet this happens all the time. Friend comes over, girlfriend comes over, boyfriend comes over, and they go to their room, close the door to watch TV in that room. Mm-mm. You know why? It may be completely harmless. But it's just like the couple that's sitting out. We used to, you know, when it gets cold in the wintertime, and there's a couple sitting out in the church parking lot, and they're talking in the car. And all of a sudden, the windows start fogging up. And nothing's going on. It's all above board. But what does everybody walk by when they see the car and the windows fogged up? They don't think anything good's happening. And so my pastor says, listen, you cannot give occasion for others to speak evil of your good. You can't do it. You have to. As a pastor, there are things, not just a pastor, again, I don't even like that term, putting myself in a position different than you. I'm a believer. I am a follower of Christ. I'm a servant of God. And as a servant of God, what will they think of me? If I come out of a movie theater or come out of something where that it's even borderline this or that, what will they think of me as a believer and my testimony? Paul says, listen, don't give occasion for these things to happen. Live your lives in such a way, even though you may have it's fine with you. And the fine with what, you know, the way you grew up or what you were taught, and you don't have any problem with it. Paul's very clear. Some of these things can become a stumbling block for an unbeliever, for someone else who came out of something. And therefore, if it's going to be a stumbling block, as a believer, I am supposed to be mature enough to say, I don't have to do that because I know this could be an offense to someone else. It takes a lot of maturity to do that. And it also takes a lot of sensitivity to those who are around you, that you don't do anything. Again, here's the question I was asked all the time in youth ministry by kids, and I've heard it preached. How close to the fire can I get without being burned? How close can I get to the fire without being burned? When it comes to being in a relationship, and again, this is whole dating, lying. Dating is such a lying thing the devil has brought in. Okay, when I'm dating a young girl, how close can I go to the fire and it's still okay? I haven't crossed the line. Okay? And teenagers want to know this. How close, I mean, what's acceptable? How much kissing or how much this can I do and it still haven't crossed the line? And I've always just been, and Heidi and them have heard me preach this. They've heard it from me in youth ministry when they were in my youth ministry. The question is, I don't want to know how close can I get to the fire. The question is, how far can I stay from the fire? Hello, church? How far can I stay from the fire? I don't know how close can I get to the fire without getting burned. Man, that's the enemy. That's the world's point of view coming in and thinking, it's okay to do these things, you know, because everyone else is doing it anyway. No, it's not okay. Scripture says I need to treat my girlfriend as if she were my sister. Think about that. How are you going to treat? You going to do that to your sister? No. Okay, then. Then you don't do it to a girl. That's what my Bible says. Old school. Everyone say old school. And Job is old school. He is upright. He is blameless. And look at the reward. 2 Samuel 22, here's King David's prayer. The Lord has been good to me because I do what is right. Because I live upright, the Lord has been good to me. He's rewarded me because I've led a pure life. When Solomon's getting ready to be king, the Lord speaks to him, if you'll walk before me as David your father did, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing to all that I have commanded you and keep my commandings and precepts, I will establish your throne forever. Man, he rewards this type of living, living upright before him. Not perfect. Hello, let me just say that. Make sure we understand that. I'm not talking about living a perfect life. Is there any perfect man? Nope. Jesus. He lived the perfect life. He didn't sin. But he's the only one. The rest of us are born with a sin nature. And so as a result of that, we're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. Our goal and desire is to pattern our lives after the Word of God and after Jesus so that we minimize those things. Amen? Number three this morning. How many know the Lord said about Job, he said, notice, he reverently fears God. Reverently fears God. He has the fear of the Lord. Job has the, if you're going to be old school this morning, we have to have the fear of the Lord. Amen? And again, Psalms 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7 says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and despise instruction. Listen, we need to have the fear. We need to teach our children what does it mean to have the fear of the Lord in our hearts. And again, it's not a fear of a heavenly father that is, and again, so many people have this concept. They have a fear of God. They want to teach their children a fear of God so that if you make a mistake, God is waiting up in heaven with his big mallet and he's going to whack you one good because you messed up. I don't know about you, but that's not the God we were worshiping this morning. Hello? Is he a God of justice? Yes. Is he a God that has said, this is the way I want you to walk? Yes. And he goes so far in Scripture to say, to him who knows what to do and does the wrong thing, to him it is sin. And we know that sin ultimately separates us from God. But he is not a God up there waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can whack us one. He's not angry. He's not mad at us today. I believe the Holy Spirit does get upset, gets disappointed, though. I believe there's disappointment that comes because why do I know this? Because on occasion, not very often, I have disappointment in my children. I'm disappointed, but I'm not mad at them. I'm not angry at them. God's not angry at you today, Isaiah. Just like your parents aren't angry at you. Not at all. All of you kids, I can say that to everyone. God's not angry at you this morning. Adults, God's not angry at us this morning. He's not mad at us this morning. He loves us. But he wants us to fear him. Proverbs chapter 2. Got the stringy dally already there for Proverbs chapter 2? Let's find out how we do this. Solomon's going to give us a practical way to know how to have the fear of the Lord. Very practical way to have the fear of the Lord. Because he's telling it to his son. He's trying to teach. He's trying to train. My son, if you receive these words and you treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and you apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out to God for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you will seek after her as silver and search for her, we're talking about wisdom and we're talking about understanding here. If you will search for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, because he stores up, everyone say he stores up. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, the righteous. He is a shield for those who walk upright. Those same things we were talking about earlier that Job had in his life, that he was blameless and upright. We see him again here in Proverbs chapter 2. He stores up wisdom for the upright. That means he's got this stack of wisdom, just like we'd have a stack of wood. And any time in my life where I'm needing some help and I'm not understanding, if I qualify, if I'm an upright person trying to live an upright life, for me, he has wisdom stored. Then not only that, he says, he is a shield to those. That's protection around us. Bless God. Amen? This is good this morning. I want to be these characteristics. I want these things oozing from overflowing in my life. To those who search and seek after these things as you would even silver or hidden treasures, then you know what it means to go treasure hunting? You come with me someday when I'm going treasure hunting. I love it. It's the most fun thing in the whole world to do. Get a little exercise, get to dig in the dirt, get your hands dirty. But let me tell you what, when my thing, I get this perfect pitch on my metal detector, and it says silver. You dig up, and out pops this silver mercury dime or some silver coin. Wow. Let me tell you what, you don't just find silver in the ground. You have to search for it diligently. You have to take your time and take your time, and you have to dig up other things that are not silver. But let me tell you what, and every time I read that, he says, he searches for these. He searches after wisdom. He searches after knowledge and understanding as if it were buried treasure. And when you do these things, and that's what, you know what you're really searching? You're searching the heart of God. And how do I know where the heart of God is? Old school, back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. Amen. He guards the paths of justice. Verse 8, he preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. So if you're really upright, another word for uprightness is you are righteous. Amen. Number four this morning. Job abstains from and he shuns evil because it is wrong. He stays away from evil because he knows where this evil and sin will lead to. And all through the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, don't we see the man who goes chasing and charging after these things, whether it's the woman whose road leads down to, her kisses lead down to death, or whether it's chasing after get rich quickly schemes that end up in nothing, all these things. And Scripture says, the Lord says, when he talked to the devil, he says, now look at Job. He abstains from and he shuns evil because he knows how wrong it is. Job chapter 31, look at this verse that helps us understand what Job says. Job says, listen, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. I very intentionally, on purpose, made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a young woman the wrong way. That's shunning evil. Amen? That's so many men struggle with this one area right here. And Job says, listen, here's how I dealt with it. I made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't look upon any pictures or look upon anything about a woman that would cause me to want to think about her in the wrong way, that I would only see her as God sees her. Amen? Staying away from, as far again, listen, When Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife, how easily could Joseph entertain these thoughts? Hey, Mr. Potiphar, my boss is long gone. It's just me and Mrs. Potiphar. And she's easy on the eyes. But you know what Joseph did? He ran. He didn't think, here's what we're taught. I've heard in Promise Keepers and everything else. Think long, think wrong. His first reaction was, get out of town. Get out of here. This is not good. I cannot dishonor my boss and I cannot dishonor my God. And I must run. Abstains from and shuns evil. I mean, understanding this. Now, let me close this morning. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Verse 15, my pastor, John Bell, I would give anything for you to meet him. This man spoke into my life week after week after week. And one of these this is one of these scriptures that John Bell preached and preached and preached as a young boy. And it's like, and as I looked at it, I'm like, how, where does this type of wisdom come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. And he wanted me to understand this about sin. Catches the foxes. The little, everyone say the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vine. For our vines have tender grapes. Your life is a tender vine. Man, this is kind of serious, isn't it? Well, this is. This is one of those things we've got to realize. Catch the little foxes. What's the little foxes? The things that are so easy for us to say, yeah, that's not that big of a deal. Yeah, that's okay. You know, I'm just going to do it this one time.